Let's pray together. Father God, as we approach your word, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to the church. Give us courage to believe and boldness to go and to live what you teach us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen. You're seated. This morning, we gather, and this is the morning that the church has appointed as World Mission Sunday. World Mission Sunday. And we come to this text, a text that we're all very familiar with, a text that if you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard proclaimed. In fact, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you've already heard it taught today. But it's a text called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It is where Christ, upon the end of his earthly ministry, gives this charge to those who would walk in his footsteps for until he returns again. That's the context. Jesus is about to depart this life. He has completed his course. He has accomplished his mission. He is ascending to be seated at the right hand of the Father and to prepare for us a place where we can be reunited with God in a new heaven and a new earth. And all the effects of the fall can be undone. But until such time as he comes again to receive us to himself, we are on a mission. So I want to ask this question. How many of you have been on mission? How many of you have intentionally been on mission? Raise your hands higher than that. Now, I want to clarify the question. I don't mean by that getting on a plane and going to a foreign country. How many of you have intentionally sought to share and love in the name of Jesus Christ wherever you are? I hope everybody's hand is raised. You see, dear ones, World Mission Sunday is about us. We're on a mission. We're on a mission to make much of Jesus. But I want to share with you some facts as we begin this World Mission Sunday. As we sit here this morning, there are about 7 billion people in the world. Of that, 33% live in parts of the world that are identified as Christian. We call that World C. This is an area of the world where the church has taken root, and it would be called, by and large, a Christian culture. Think about the United States of America, for example. Not that everybody who lives in those countries are Christian, but 33% of the world live in countries where Christianity is the dominant, predominant religion. 38% of the world live in areas called World B. That means they have access to the gospel. That means that there is a Bible in their language. That means that there is some form of mission or indigenous church nearby. They have access to the gospel, but it's not Christian. The nation is not Christian. The people are not, by and large, Christian, but there is access to the gospel. That means that there are 29% of the world, as we sit here this morning, 2 billion people live in what we call World A. That is unreached peoples. That's one out of every four persons living in the world today have no access to the gospel, no active mission, no Bible in their language, no missional force trying to reach them. They are unreached, unengaged peoples. This morning, 2 billion people. Those of us in World C send about 400,000 missionaries to the mission field. Did you get that? There are about 400,000 missionaries in the world today from World C. Of that, 72% go to other parts of World C. Twenty-five percent of those missionaries sent out go to what we call World B, where there is some indigenous church, some indigenous Bible, but it's not permeated the culture. So 25% go to World B, which means that only 3% go to what we call World A. the most unreached peoples of the world get 3% of all missionaries. If that doesn't strike you as odd, you haven't thought about it long enough, but think about it. Moving on, one other quick fact before we get into the content of the message. $42 trillion is earned in World C on an annual basis. That's $42 trillion with a T. $700 billion is given to all Christian causes in World C on an annual basis. So you don't have to do the math. That's only about 2% of what's earned. We need to probably teach on tithing at some point. Tithe 10, not 2. But we'll move on from there. But so $700 billion given to all Christian causes. Of that, only $45 billion of the $700 billion given goes to missions. Of that $45 billion, $39 billion goes to world, guess, C. That's right. $5.4 billion goes to world, which leaves, get this, $450 million for World A. So, in case you didn't get it, 3% of our mission resources, missionary, our personnel, 3% of our personnel go to the most unreached places in the world, and 1% of the monies given for mission, 1% of the monies given for all Christian causes given to missions goes to the most unreached. So 1% of our mission resources and 3% of our mission personnel go to reach the most unreached peoples in the world. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Do we really believe that the answers to the most pressing problems in the world is not a political system, is not an economic boom, but rather a real relationship with the living Lord Jesus? If we believe these things, then church, we have to wake up. We have to begin to live differently and give differently and go differently. We must rise up in our neighborhoods and to the ends of the earth to make much of Jesus. Dear ones, Jesus Christ left us these parting words as he left. All authority in heaven and earth are given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded to you, all I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you to the end of the age. So I want to begin with a commission. Our command to be missionaries wherever we are in the world is rooted and grounded in the authority of Jesus Christ. You may look around and say, Keith, look, the problems of people are real and they are overwhelming. Just look at our own city, the problem of violence in our city, the problem of hunger in our city, the problem of blight in our city, the problem of all sorts of social ills in our city. They seem huge, don't they? Say yes. The city, the condition of our race relations, it seems overwhelming, doesn't it? In fact, we in Mississippi have been more acutely aware of the division and the divide among races than probably anywhere else in this nation, and yet we've done a lot to try and fix it, but we're nowhere close to where we want to be, are we? If we were, there might be more color in this room. And I don't say that as a blight to us, but I'm saying, to be honest, if we really had gotten to where we want to be, then there would be a greater integration of the races around the most important thing of all, which is our worship of Jesus Christ. So if you just think about the real problems, it does seem a bit overwhelming, doesn't it? You can say yes. But we're not doing it in our own authority, and we're not doing it in our own power, and we're not doing it by our own initiative or idea. But all authority in heaven and earth were given to Jesus Christ, and what he said for us to do is to go and make disciples. So It is rooted in the authority of Christ. And second thing, I want you to notice that in the Greek, the word go there is not the imperative. Now, that's how we read it in the English. In the English language, you hear people all the time say, go! That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as you're going. As you're going, the command, make disciples! Not go and make disciples, but as you're going, make disciples. Which means that you haven't missed the mission field. Wherever you are is the mission field. Now, the statistics that I have read to you say, well, wait a minute, Keith, but what about all the people that are unreached? Well, you need to start in this mission field right here where you're planted, and as you're going right here, make disciples. And if God calls you to go to a foreign country, then go. We'll help you. I know this church. If somebody here got a call to go to the third world, we'd raise money, we'd pray, we'd send, we'd do everything we could to support you. But until then, God put you in Madison, Jackson, Ridgeland, Mississippi, be on mission right here. Wherever you are, this is not an optional thing. Jesus left us a command to make disciples. It is as you are going. This is the regular way of life. So the commission is rooted in the authority of Christ, and it should be the regular way of life for the believer. As you go, make disciples. In fact, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, when the Spirit is poured out upon you, you will be what? My witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the age. The word witness there is the word from which we get the word martyr in the Greek. It means that I'll lay down my life, I'll live even all the way to my death to make much of Jesus in the world wherever I am. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. You see, we have been called of God to live right where we are and make much of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our mission. Isn't that so much better than just teaching Bible studies and doing service projects? You see, we're called to transform the world. We're called to transform the world. This is the commission. Make disciples. So it's rooted in Christ's authority. It is the regular way of life for the believer. Now, I want you to recognize what it means. To make a disciple, the word disciple occurs 269 times in the New Testament. The word Christian occurs, anybody want to guess? No, it's not zero, it's not five, it's three. There's three times that the word Christian. How many of us, when we are asked, what are you, say, oh, I'm a Christian? It's not incorrect. But more importantly, are you a disciple? Are you one who is being transformed by Jesus? Are you in a relationship with the living God that is remaking you in every sphere of your life? You see, the word disciple is one who is being remade by God and reordering his life in every sphere to go with God. You see, the New Testament, as Dallas Willard says, the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples of Jesus Christ. In his book, The Great Omission, he says, to be a disciple means to go with him, Jesus, in an attitude of observation and study, obedience and imitation. Dallas Willard says that if you want to be a disciple, it is to do what Jesus does in the way that Jesus would do it wherever you are, right? So I want to ask, did you get up this morning and think, Lord God, how do you want to reorder my world today that I might be more like Jesus? Dear God, how today did you want to reshape my heart so that I might love more like Jesus? Dear God, how did you want to use the things that you've trusted into my hand today that I might make much of Jesus? Dear God, how did you want me to incarnate Christ to the people who are broken and hurting and lost that are right near me? How did you want me to love sacrificially and unconditionally as I've been loved by Jesus today, those that you put in my life? Did you ask these questions? You see, these are the questions of a disciple. A disciple is one who is intent on becoming like Christ and dwelling in his faith and practice. What happens when we do this on a day in and day out basis, wherever we are and with whomever we meet, is that people inevitably will go, who is this Jesus that you talk about? Who is this one who has reordered and remade your life? And then we get to the next thing that Jesus said. As you go as my witnesses, as disciples, baptize them into the church. You see, baptism is the covenant sign. It's the sign that someone has come to faith in Jesus. It is a sign that as either two Christians have born into this world a child, and the parents make covenant promises to raise this child to know Christ in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and the church makes promises to raise this child with the parents to know Christ in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or there's someone who comes from a non-Christian background that believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, is the Lord of their lives, and they submit themselves to Christ and enter into covenant with Him. And then they receive the sign of the covenant, which is baptism. So baptism is the open door, the first step into becoming part of the church, the covenant community of God. So He says, as you're going, live like Jesus, speak like Jesus, love like Jesus, and introduce people to Jesus. When they come into relationship with Jesus, baptize them into the church. And then what does He say? Teach them all that I've commanded you. You see, discipleship goes on. Becoming a Christian, being welcomed into the church, is not the last step. That's the beginning of the journey. Somebody asked me recently, and I think I've mentioned this in a sermon once before, hey, Keith, how are we going to grow the church? Here it is. You love somebody and lead them to Jesus. And you bring them to the church, and we baptize them into the church. And then together, we show them what it looks like to live for Jesus every day in every circumstance, and the church grows. Wait, but couldn't we do like a 6-week course on that? Yeah. No. No, because there is no 6-week course, no magic bullet, no special formula. It is you building a relationship with a lost person, loving a hurting person, being real and authentic in the life of somebody who's far from God, and you showing them what it looks like to love God and be loved by God. That's it. It's a relationship. And then, in the context of that relationship, you can share with them the good news that they too can be in this relationship if they want to. And they can pray and ask God to forgive them of their sin. And this is how it's done. It's in the context of relationship. It is rooted in the authority of life. It is our regular way of living. It is rooted and grounded in the promises of God, and it is a welcome door to all who will receive it. So that's the commission. So now, I was about to get ahead of myself. The second thing I want you to see is not only the commission, but I want you to see the content of our message. Look in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, now, first of all, what did Jesus command them? If you were to begin to summarize the teachings of Jesus, first of all, He brought really, really good news. All of you deserve punishment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of you, left in and of yourself, will deserve the wrath of God. You are fallen and far from God. The first thing that we have to be is convinced that sin is really, really a bad problem. It's not a little sin. There's no little sin. All sin separates us from a holy God. There's no acceptable level of sin. There's no little bitty, not too bad sins. All sin separates us from a holy God. Every sin deserves the holy and righteous wrath of a living God. But He didn't stop there. Jesus did tell them, hey, look, if you don't receive this good news that I'm about to give you, there is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? He did say that. We don't like to talk about it. It's not politically correct to tell people that apart from Christ, you go to hell. But that's just what the Bible says. Now, but the good news comes that Jesus didn't stop there. He also said, greater is the grace of God than the sin that's in you. For God so loved the world that He did what? That whosoever should believe in Him would what? But would? Right. Really, really good news, folks. God set his affection on you. God didn't want to hammer you. God didn't want to pour out wrath on you. God wants to welcome you into the kingdom. He wants to reclaim you as a son or daughter of the Most High God. He loves you so much that he gave his son as a sin sacrifice for you. That you might be redeemed. So I want you to be convinced that grace, convicted that sin is awful, but I want you to be convinced that grace is greater. And then if you really understand this, and if it really changes your life, how could you withhold this water of life from those who are thirsting and hungry and hurting that are all around you? If you truly believe that the power of the gospel is the most critical and essential thing in the world to meet us where we are and to mend our brokenheartedness and to repair our relationships and to restore us to a holy God, if you really believe this is the most essential thing, are you intentionally giving it away? Because Jesus didn't sit in heaven and say, poor humanity, I really hate it for them. With compassion in his heart and a brokenness in his spirit, he left heaven's glory and he took on the form of man and became like us and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why? So that he might redeem for himself a people. Have you been transformed? Well, then you need to continue in the gospel. You need to continue to seek to grow in Christ. It's not enough that you got saved. It's not enough that you came and got baptized. Are you growing in the faith so that you can keep giving the faith away? Are you hungering after Christ? Are you ordering your life in word and prayer? Are you living your life for the glory of God? This is part of transformation. Transformation doesn't stop with a prayer. Transformation begins as you pray and ask Christ to come into your heart and change you. It continues in the power of the Holy Spirit as you grow up in the faith. And that's a community effort. That's what we're here to do with each other. That's why we come here Sunday after Sunday, so that you and I can grow up together in Jesus, so that we can go out and make much of Jesus. See, my role in your life is not anything more or less than to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's it. So now, the third thing I want you to see is the continuing presence of Christ in the world through the gospel. In other words, transformed people transform the world. So I want you this morning to realize that as you've been changed by the grace of God, you are called to go out and change the world. You are called this morning to go out and change the world. If we believe what was read in Revelation chapter 7, that there will be from every tribe, tongue, and nation of people, those who represent Christ and come at the call of Christ to worship him and to say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and majesty and might. If we believe this eschatological vision of the nations flooding to the presence of Christ, it will only happen to the extent that you and I are faithful to the gospel charge given to us. To speak the gospel here, to take the gospel there, and to incarnate Christ to everyone. So, I want to say, I've got so much to say. I'm going to go to the last thing I want to say, which is, this whole thing is challenging. To do what Christ is calling us to do is hard. It's hard in this world. It is also our only hope. As a nation, as a people, for the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is our only hope. And that's why this morning, I'm going to ask you, will you recommit yourself to this call to be a missionary? I want to ask you if you will say to the Lord God, Lord God, here am I, send me. If that's to the person next door to me, I'll go. If that's the person to the next cubicle, I'll go. If it's to people of a different color of skin than me, I'll go. If it's to a different socioeconomic class, I'll go. If it's to a foreign country, I'll go. whatever it is, Lord God, that you would have me to do, I'll do it. I'll go. Will you today say with the prophet Isaiah, here am I, send me. The second thing I will ask you is this. Will we, in light of all the paltry numbers that I read earlier, pray and ask the Lord to raise up the best and the brightest that we have to go to the hardest places where they will likely die for the name of Jesus? Will we pray that God will raise up the best and the brightest among us and send them to the hardest places where they will likely die for the sake of the gospel? And will we give to enable people to go to the places that have not heard and have never seen that God so loved the world? They can't fathom the gospel that we know and take for granted. This morning you have an opportunity to do just that. As we take our World Missions offering, all monies will go to the Myanmar Project. Myanmar is part of the unreached people of World A. That country is less than 2% Christian. And what we're attempting to do is create a program in partnership with Beeson Divinity School and the Anglican Church of North America to train clergymen to take the gospel into the remotest places of Myanmar and across the border into China and across the border into Nepal, where it is illegal and you go to jail if you preach the gospel. It is illegal in Myanmar to preach the gospel and try to convert somebody. You can go to jail. And everyone that I know that's a priest has been to jail for the cause of the gospel. Will we support these brothers and sisters with our giving, with our praying, with our going? And will we stand with them right where God has placed us to do the same? You see, we have freedom to do it without any cost, really. Not much cost. Nobody here is going to go to jail for the gospel. Nobody here is going to die for the gospel. Nobody's going to be disappeared for proclaiming Jesus. Will we stand with our brothers and sisters who are in the most harm and in harm's way today and do what God has called us to do here and enable them to do what they are doing there? If you will, commit yourself as a missionary today. Commit yourself to be a giver today. Commit yourself to praying today that the world might know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the only hope we all have. And all God's people said, amen. Stand with me.